I want to turn your attention tonight to a very familiar passage of scripture. Acts chapter 2. And we're going to read the first 6 verses. And see what the Lord will say to us tonight. Acts chapter 2 and beginning with verse number 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. There were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. As I said, this is a familiar setting of scripture. If you've been around an apostolic church any amount of time, you've heard this passage over and over. And yet there are some things that I think we can take note of, that perhaps a lot of folks that have been in Pentecost for many years don't know. We just recently, a few weeks ago, I think maybe about a month ago somewhere, we celebrated the day of Pentecost and marked that on our calendar, that it was the day of Pentecost. And yet I've found that many, many people, even one God apostolic Pentecostal people, don't really understand the significance of that day. I mean, we know that was the day the Holy Ghost was poured out, but it's so much deeper than that. And there's a reason why it was poured out on that day. Did you notice we read when the day of Pentecost was fully come? It didn't happen until then. God had this on his time clock. This was marked on God's calendar. This was the day he wanted to pour out his Spirit. Why? Why the day of Pentecost? And so I'm going to try tonight for a little while to talk to you about the purpose and power of Pentecost. The purpose and power of Pentecost. Would you put your Bibles down, lift your hands, lift your voices, and let's ask the Lord to talk to us tonight. Can we do that? Everybody, let's talk to the Lord. Jesus, I need you tonight. I ask you, God, that you would help me. I can't do this without the touch of the Holy Ghost. I need your power. I need your presence. I need your anointing tonight, Jesus. I surrender myself to you anew and afresh. Use me for your glory, God. Help me to help someone. In Jesus' name we pray.
In Jesus' name, would you praise him one more time before you're seated, everybody? Oh, let's praise him. Let's praise him. I worship you, Master. I worship you, Master. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Now, when I was here the last time, I taught for a few nights before we got stormed out, and I understand it's in the forecast again. I promise you, I don't plan it that way. I don't intentionally bring it with me. But I taught for a couple of nights on the laying on of hands. And when I taught that, I reminded you that everything that we believe as New Testament apostolics has to be grounded in Old Testament principles. Even though we call it the New Testament, and there's a reason for that, and we may take a few minutes to talk about that before we're finished here tonight, but we've got to understand that really there was nothing new. Everything that happened had already been foretold or foreshadowed in the Old Testament. Everything. In fact, one of the scriptures that I'm sure I didn't go back and look at my notes, but I'm sure that I would have used then was 1 Corinthians 10:11, where the apostles said, referring to the Old Testament and the incidents that took place there, he said, all these things happened unto them for ensamples or examples. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. God didn't just give us the Old Testament so we'd have some neat Bible stories to read. Everything that's in there for a reason. And again, I probably discussed this last time, and I don't want to be redundant. I don't want to just say the same things over and over, but when I teach on the new birth, I go back to Genesis and I teach the new birth from Genesis. A dead world, the Spirit moved on the water, foreshadowing the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. From the very beginning, everything that we believe, repentance, baptism, the Holy Ghost, all of that's foreshadowed in the first few verses of Genesis. It's all there. Everything we believe is in the Old Testament. And we need to understand that. The English Standard Version for 1 Corinthians 10:11 says, "Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, upon whom the end of the ages has come." And as I pointed out to you then, whatever the apostles preached, they had to preach it from the Old Testament. They didn't have a New Testament to preach from. It didn't exist. They were living it. They were writing it. And so if they got up to take a text, their text had to come from the Old Testament. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached, he preached from the Old Testament. In fact, he preached from Psalms, he preached from Joel. He wasn't just making up new stuff to say. And so, this is where sometimes we, living in the 21st century America, we really don't grasp, and I said this before, when it comes to laying on of hands, the reason we don't really understand what happens at the laying on of hands is because we've never gone back to see what the Old Testament said and what the principle was that we've built upon. And the same thing is true when it comes to the day of Pentecost. Now we recognize this day, we revere this day as one of the most important days in the history of the church. In fact, we refer to it as the birthday of the church, and rightfully so. There was no New Testament church before the day of Pentecost. That's why when people say, well, what about the thief on the cross? He didn't get baptized. Well, the thief on the cross didn't live during the church era. There was no church for him to become a part of. You can't compare his salvation to our salvation any more than you can compare the salvation of Moses to our salvation. So we need to understand this important day. As I said, why would God choose? God could have chosen any day on the calendar to pour out his Spirit. But Luke was very specific, which Luke is an interesting writer, and I don't want to get too sidetracked, but Luke was a doctor. And you can tell
because he is so meticulous about things. He gives details that nobody else cares to give. He pays attention to times and seasons and who's reigning when. I mean, he really does. Whether it's in his gospel or in the book of Acts, he just gives us some very, very important details. In fact, one of these days I may come and I taught a couple of lessons in the church in Olathe about the importance of jots and tittles. Jesus said that not one jot or tittle of the word will pass away. Right. Now, we don't even understand what those are. Yeah. But those are real things. Yeah, right. And they're a part of the Hebrew language. Right. And the Jews to whom Jesus spoke understood. And I don't want to get too far off into the weeds, but they are literally, ancient Hebrew had no vowels. It was all consonants. And so through the years, they just had to know how to pronounce a word when they read it. They just have to know because there's no vowels there to give them sounds. And along about the time of David or Solomon, they decided, you know what? There may be a generation that comes along that may not pronounce these words right. We got to figure out some way to give them an idea of how to pronounce a word. So they started putting a little dot in the middle of a consonant or a breath mark above the consonant, and that let you know how to pronounce that sound. Okay, I'm off in the weeds. I'm starting to sound like Dr. Luke here, but it's just a dot or a little breath mark, and Jesus said not even one of those is going to fail. And then when I get to reading the word, sometimes there are little details in the scripture that we just read right over. But oh, the significance of some of those small details. Hallelujah. So if we're really going to understand, about this day that we celebrate, we have to go back and look at the Old Testament and what it says. Because you see, the day of Pentecost recorded in Acts 2 is not the first day of Pentecost. The Jews had been celebrating it for centuries. In fact, it was commanded in the law that they celebrated. And that's why there were devout men out of every nation that were gathered in Jerusalem that day. Because that's what the law commanded them to do. There were many different feasts, or we would say today holidays, that God gave to the Jewish people and said, I want you to celebrate these. And then as he gave the list of holidays, he said there are three of them that you must celebrate in the city where I choose to put my name. Now, when he's given the law to Moses, he didn't tell him where that city was going to be. We now understand it to be Jerusalem. And so he was giving them instruction that there are three of these holidays that are so important. You can't stay home and do this at home. I expect you to come to where my house is and celebrate there. And so devout Jews out of every nation under heaven, in order to keep the law, went to Jerusalem every year. This was not the first year that they all showed up. They'd been doing it for centuries. Is everybody with me tonight? This is important that you get this. So they were coming in direct obedience to the command of God. This is an important holiday, and I want you at my house on this day. Now, let's talk about this. Again, there were a number of these feasts or festivals or holidays in the scripture. But there were three that occurred during the spring, because that's harvest time.
And harvest was all about celebrating the goodness of God. All right? Now, again, these are minute details, but they're all important. Harvest was an important time because people didn't work as bankers and lawyers and not the Jewish people. You understand, they were farmers, they were shepherds, they were herdsmen. And harvest time was extremely important to them. They didn't have a Walmart to go buy their groceries. They didn't have a Hy-Vee, or they didn't have a grocery store to go purchase what they were going to eat. Somebody had to grow it. And so there had to be a good harvest if the people were going to live. And so the harvest time became extremely important to the Jewish people. And God said, this is so important, we're going to have three holidays during this spring season. All right? Now let's go to the book of Exodus. Follow with me. This is Bible study, so follow with me here. Exodus chapter 23. And we'll read verses 14 through 16. Exodus 23, verses 14 through 16. And don't misunderstand. You got to understand all that background before you really understand exactly what's being said in this verse. He says, three times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year. Now, there were more than three times in a year that they had a feast or a holiday. But there were three times during the spring season. There was a set of three during the one calendar year that was significant that God wanted to highlight for them. All right. So let's talk about this. Verse 15. He says, thou shalt keep, number one, the feast of unleavened bread. Okay, the feast of unleavened bread. That's the first one that he calls out. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded thee, in the time appointed of the month Abib. For in it thou camest out from Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty. So first one in the spring season, it begins with the feast of unleavened bread, or it's also known as Passover. It's the same feast, all right? You've heard of Passover, right? Well, what's Passover? How did it get its name? This is when God said, I'm going to kill the firstborn of everybody. Every family in Egypt, the firstborn's going to die on this night. But he said, I'm going to go through the camp, and I'm looking for the application of the blood. And if the blood is on the doorpost, I will pass over you. And judgment will be spared from your household. And you're going to survive this. And so it was called the Passover. All right? It's also known as the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And God said, you're going to celebrate this for 7 days. You can't bring any leaven into your house. Leaven was a type of sin. And God wanted to be pure. Look, if you're going to apply the blood, there's got to be some purity involved here. That's the problem with today's just believe on the Lord and accept the Lord as your personal Savior, because they say you just keep on sinning, you keep... No, that's not the way this works. There's got to be some purification. Well, hallelujah. And so the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Passover, salvation came by killing a lamb. A lamb had to die at Passover. And his blood would be applied to grant them the sparing of judgment. Right. And again, all of this was foreshadowing what was to come. And so do you know what happened in the New Testament on Passover? 1 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 7 says, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. He was the Lamb of God. He was literally put to death at Passover. This was the feast that the Jews were celebrating. That's why they had to get his body down. It was all about to start the next day. They had to get his body off the cross in a hurry. Because they couldn't work. Once Passover started in the evening, they could not do any kind of work. And so they had to get him down and get him in the tomb very quickly. Because he died on the eve of Passover.
Right.
In direct fulfillment.
Yes. Yes.
Of the slaying of the Paschal Lamb.
Right.
Centuries before. See, God, Luke's not the only one that's meticulous. God is meticulous. God pays attention to details. He really does. If you don't think God pays attention to details, you need to go back and read how specific he was in the building of the ark. Noah, there's so many floors, there's so many rooms, there's one door, he lays it out. You don't just build it the way you want to. Here's what I want inside, here's what I want outside. Here's the specific wood I want you to use. Go back and read the building of the tabernacle. Everything about God gave details. He didn't leave anything to personal choice. And so God is watching all this. So he sets up the Passover from Egypt. They are set free from sin. They are spared judgment. By the killing of a young lamb. And so Jesus, as a young man, is put to death on Calvary at Passover. His blood is shed to set us free from sin and to spare us the judgment that we deserve. Christ is our Passover. Well, hallelujah. Okay, so let's go back to Exodus. I got ahead of myself there. So this is what happened at Passover. So verse 16, this is Exodus 23, verse 16. The second one he mentions, and the feast of harvest, the first fruits of thy labors, which thou hast sown in the field. So the second festival or feast or holiday is known as the feast of first fruits. All right, and so here's what they did. They've celebrated the Passover. Then they were to bring the first of their harvest to God. This was to be an offer. They weren't to use the first for their own. I don't care if they were living in poverty. I don't care if there'd been a drought up until now and suddenly they have some fruit. It doesn't matter. The first belonged to God. I could very easily get into the whole issue of tithing right here. Because God deserves the first. Right? I may have mentioned this before, but in Olathe, I was teaching on tithing one night. I had 10 $1 bills with me. I said, somebody show me what is the tithe here. And so somebody would just pick out a random one. I said, nope, that's not right. Go to somebody else and they'd picked out a random $1. I said, that's not right. The tithe is the first $1 bill. The tithe is the first. God always expects the first. Seek ye. Let's try that again. Seek ye. Yeah. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. God's always the first. And so God is establishing this principle. And he said, the first is God's. The first is God's. All right? And the first fruits, the celebration of the first fruits happened on the day after the Sabbath of the Passover. So the Sabbath is the seventh day. So first fruits would be on a Sunday. And on that Sunday, they were to bring the first fruits to God. Now, let me ask you, what happened on the first Sunday after the crucifixion? Jesus rose. Yeah, I'm glad somebody knew the answer to that question. That's not a trick question. The first Sunday after the crucifixion, Jesus rose from the dead. Now listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 and 20. 1 Corinthians 15 and 20, he says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." You understand why he used that term first fruits? He was referring back to the Jewish celebration, the holiday, the very first to come to God. The rest of it is yours, but the first goes to God. And here's what happened. Jesus was the first fruits of the resurrection. You know what that says to me? That we get to get the next resurrection. The next one belongs to us. Because he rose from the dead, we've got a hope. We're not going to stay in the grave. He rose on the first fruits. And he was the first fruits from the dead. Praise God. Now, back to Exodus. I told you there's three. This is all within the springtime. All right. So, you started off with the Passover. The killing of the lamb. The shedding of the blood. On the first Sunday then, you have the ingathering. And that's important. That's what God says. God called it the Feast of Ingathering. It came to be known as the Feast of First Fruits. But when God instituted it, he called it the Feast of Ingathering. All right? The Feast of First Fruits of the labors. And then the Feast of Ingathering is the third one. And this is the one I want to focus on. All right. The Feast of Ingathering is the one I want to focus on tonight. This is the third. I got them confused there for a moment, but I hope everybody's with me now. So first fruits is one thing. That's you've got the unleavened bread, then you've got first fruits. The third one is the Feast of Ingathering. So the Feast of Ingathering also had another name. And it was a Hebrew name that meant harvest or in gathering. It meant weeks, because what happened, here's what he says. Let's read it here. Verse 16, the feast of the harvest, the first fruits of thy labors, which thou hast sown in the field. And third, the feast of in gathering, which is in the end. Now notice this, in the end of the year, when thou hast gathered in thy labors of the field. All right. Now, he gets more specific as he talks about it in the book of Leviticus. When he's writing, he's speaking to the priest. This is how it is to be carried out. This is the way we're going to celebrate this Feast of Ingathering. All right. Leviticus chapter 23 verses 15 and 16. And you shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be complete. All right? So seven Sabbaths is going to require 7 weeks. Is everybody with me? So seven Sabbaths, he said, shall be complete. And even unto the morrow after the seventh Sabbath shall you number 50 days. And you shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. So here's what he says. After the Passover, you count 7 Sabbaths. And then on the 50th day is the Feast of Ingathering. This is the time of the final harvest. That's what they're celebrating. They've been harvesting now for nearly 2 months, but now the harvest season is coming to a close. And so now we're going to celebrate the last harvest. Praise God. That's what it was. And so it assumed we get to the New Testament being written in Greek and not Hebrew, they used a Greek word, Pentecost, to describe the Feast of Weeks or the Feast of Ingathering. Pentecost means 50th
day. It's the same holiday as the ingathering. It is the Feast of Weeks. It is the final harvest of the season. Well, praise God. Does it make sense now why Peter said, in the last days, this is what's happening. This is the final harvest season. Well, praise God. Now, we're already making some connection. Why the day of Pentecost? Well, for one thing, this is the day that marks the beginning of the end. It's the very last harvest. Now, I'm sorry, and your pastor can correct this if he believes otherwise. He's right, I'm wrong, but, you know, a few years ago they came out with this, what was that series that they wrote, Left Behind, and all these people are getting saved after the rapture and all that. That's another story, another study for another day, but I'm just gonna tell you, I believe this is the final harvest. And I don't believe God's got another plan of salvation outside of this one. I actually heard a couple of oneness preachers say it one time. I don't know what's going to happen. The rapture's going to happen. Then there's going to be another plan of salvation. I don't believe God's got another plan of salvation. I don't believe He's got another option for us. This is the final harvest. The beginning of the end started at the day of Pentecost. But let me tell you, because there's more to it than just that. All right? So let me share some things with you. Just bear with me here for a few moments. I really got to looking into this. I was talking to an apostolic preacher some time back, and he said, I'm going to be honest with you, I don't really know why we celebrate Pentecost. I really don't. And I thought, I wonder how many others really don't. And I want to try to share with you some things here that I believe are significant to all of this. Because a number of Jewish rabbis throughout the centuries have believed and taught and written that on this day, the day of ingathering, the Hebrew Shavuot, that was the Hebrew word for it, but on that day, that was the day that God gave the law to Moses at the top of Mount Sinai. Now, I can't prove that scripturally, but that's what they teach. And they've believed that for centuries. Now, understand, when God gave the law to Moses, they're just instituting all that. It was a part of the law, the institution of all these feasts. So there was not already a day, but the rabbis have believed and taught and written that Moses first received the law at the top of Mount Sinai on this first day of Pentecost. Now, let me explain something to you. The giving of the law is what set the Jews apart as a distinct nation. See, without law, there is no nation. If you don't have a law, you don't have a country. That's what we've been battling in America. And I don't want to get into politics, but it's what we've been battling in America for a number of years now. Is doing away with the law and skirting the law. And listen, when we don't have law, we don't have a country. Amen. It's as simple as that. And the Jews had been slaves for hundreds of years. But now God is making them a nation of people. And if He's going to make them into a nation, they've got to have laws.
That's good.
And so the Jews believe that the day of Pentecost, Shavuot, that is the birthday of the Jewish nation. Because that's when they received their law. Hallelujah. It was the beginning of a new nation. Hallelujah. Now, I can't prove that scripturally. But there are a number of indicators in the Old Testament that seem to imply to me that that's the case. All right? So will you let me give you a little bit of what I am inferring from the scripture? This is strictly inference. This is strictly my idea, but this is the way I see it. Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Let me show you what happened when Moses went up to the top of Mount Sinai and got the law from God. Let me show you. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 10 through 14. Deuteronomy 4, verses 10 through 14. Especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words. Now notice this. This is Deuteronomy. This is before Moses' death. He's going back and recounting for the children of Israel everything that happened from Mount Sinai through the 40 years of his leadership. He's recalling it now. That's what Deuteronomy, that's two Greek words, Deuteros Namos. It means second law. That's what Deuteronomy means, second law. All right. So Moses is recounting everything that happened. So here in chapter 4, early in this book, in the recounting of the law, he's saying, here's what happened. He said, on that day, when I would be given the law, God said, get everybody together in one place. I want them there because I'm going to speak. I will make them hear my words on that day, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. And ye came near and stood under the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire unto the midst of heaven, with darkness, clouds, and thick darkness. And the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the voice of the words, but saw no similitude, only ye heard a voice. And he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments, and he wrote them upon 2 tables of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might do them in the land whither you go over to possess it. So did you get that? On this day, God said, this is the day that I want to give you my law. We're going to start from this day. It's going to be a new beginning. You're going to be a brand new nation. You're going to pass it on to your children from this point forward. And you're going to be a holy people unto me, because I'm going to tell you how to live. I'm going to tell you what I like and what I don't like. I'm going to tell you what I love and what I hate. It's all going to be recorded in the law, and it's going to be written on the tables. This is the beginning. This is the start of a brand new nation. Well, hallelujah. Does that sound familiar to anybody? And so here we are, the day of Pentecost and the pouring out of the Spirit. And you know what Peter said about the church in 1 Peter 2 and 9? He said, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You know what started at Pentecost? A brand new nation. That's why I don't care about the customs of a particular country. I'm not interested in what they do or how. Well, I'm telling you, when you get in the church, you've got a brand new system you live by. You've got new customs you adopt. That's one of the things we battle in Africa is we start preaching certain things to people, and they say, yeah, but see, that's not our, what is the word they always use? Our culture. That's not our culture. That's not our culture. I said, I want to tell you something. That's not American culture either.
This is not about some civil government's culture. When you get into the church, you learn the culture of the church. And the church's culture has nothing to do with what the culture of the world is. We don't determine our culture based on the flipping of a calendar or the passing of hands across a clock face. That's not what affects our culture. I'm telling you, we determine our culture based on what God has to say.
Now, church, listen. The Jewish nation began with the giving of God's law written on tables of stone. That's how it began. Do you know that Jeremiah prophesied? That was the first covenant. But there's another covenant coming. Jeremiah 31, beginning with verse 31. Here's what the Bible says. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant. I said a while ago, this is why we call it the New Testament. That's just another word for covenant. That's what the New Testament is. It's the new covenant. So this covenant that God made with Israel was bound by a set of laws handed to them on tables of stone. And yet the prophet Jeremiah is now saying, under the inspiration of the Spirit, I'm going to make a new covenant. There's a new one that's coming. I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break. Although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. In the end, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. So the first covenant, there's a set of laws written on tables of stone. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. And here's what they did. They broke it. So every year they had to go back and make atonement again. And it just kept piling up and piling up. And the can just kept getting kicked down the road another year. But God said, there's a new covenant coming. And when this covenant comes, he said, it's not going to be a matter of you having this list of do's and don'ts and you gotta learn and it's all legalism. No. God said, I'm gonna take a new covenant and I'm gonna write it somewhere different. It's not gonna be on tables of stone the next time. I'm gonna write it in your heart. So you know what happens? Somebody comes in and prays through to the Holy Ghost, and all of a sudden they come and say, you know, Pastor, I just don't feel good about doing this anymore. Nobody had to say anything to them. Nobody had to tell them anything. You know what happened? God wrote his law down inside. Oh, if you're new around here, listen, don't shove that aside. Don't push. You may not understand it. You may not know why that you feel the way you do, but don't override that. God's trying to write his law down inside your heart. And see, with this covenant, you're not just kicking the sin down the road for another year. He said, I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. It's not put off for a year. It's gone forever. That's what the new covenant is. Do you understand what God said? Now to the Jews, the beginning of their nation was the giving of the law.
And so when Jeremiah said, I'm giving a new covenant, he's saying to them, there's going to be a change to everything. There is going to be another impartation of the law, but I'm not going to write it with my finger on tables of stone. I'm going to put it somewhere else. That's why the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3:3, he said, for as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. I'm telling you, when you are full of the Holy Ghost, it's not about legalism. It's not about thou shalt and thou shalt not. It's about I want to or I don't want to. Can I tell you? And I don't want anybody to be offended by this, but I smoke as many cigarettes as I want to smoke. Because I have no desire for that. I drink as much alcohol as I want to drink because I have no desire for that. I'm telling you, God wrote some things on my inner man. God changed some things about me. The things I used to love, I now hate. And the things I used to hate, I now love. Why? Because God wrote His law in my heart. Praise God. And so just like Christ's death in the New Testament was the fulfillment of the Passover in the Old Testament, and Christ's resurrection in the New Testament was the fulfillment of first fruits for the Old Testament, so Pentecost is a fulfillment of Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Ingathering. Pentecost is the fulfillment of all of that. Whether or not we can prove a connection between the Sinai encounter and Pentecost, there are definitely some very interesting parallels we've already seen. And that's not all. There's more. Bear with me. Here's what it says. Remember that the Feast of Ingathering, the Feast of Shavuot, Pentecost, was at the end or the last days of the harvest. And so as I've pointed out to you, Acts chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, Peter stood on the day of Pentecost and said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. When is this going to happen? It's going to happen in the last days. It's the beginning of the end. Now, let me tell you something else. Going back to Exodus, we read from Deuteronomy where Moses is recounting what happened. But let's go back to Exodus and let's read the story as it's unfolding of Moses at Mount Sinai. Exodus chapter 19. Exodus 19 and verses 17 through 19. Exodus 19 verses 17 through 19. The Bible says that Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the nether part of the mountain. So everybody's gathered in one place. Verse 18, and Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Right? And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake and God answered him by a voice. So at the first delivery of the law, there was fire, there was a great noise, and words went forth. Now, let me tell you what the Jewish rabbis have written. All right? Again, I can't prove this, but this is what they have written. They say that at that moment, When all of this was taking place on Mount Sinai, and I'm reading this, the people in the camp saw sound waves in the form of fiery substances. Each commandment, as it left God's mouth, circled the whole camp and eventually rested on each Jew personally. It says the people heard God's voice in many languages. Does that sound familiar to anybody? And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. And it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because every man heard them speak in his own language. You know what was going on? God was giving a brand new law to a brand new nation. God was setting up something different than he'd ever done before, but it was all based on what he'd done in the past. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Now let me show you something else. Let me show you something else. Because we know this part of the story, but we forget. Sometimes we forget. We forget. When Moses gets the law, and all of this wonderful encounter had taken place, but he stays up there for a while, right? He's up there for 40 days. And eventually all of this has worn off. You ever have that happen? You get to church and you have a great blessing, but after a few days, you're kind of facing real life again, right? And a man of God's been gone for over a month now, and we're not having all these fiery experiences. And they start looking to Aaron, and what are we going to do? And next thing you know, they've got a golden calf out there. And they've taken their clothes off and they're dancing naked around a golden calf. And Moses comes down and finds it. And he is one upset preacher. Think I would be too. And here's what happened. Exodus 32, verses 26 and 27. We forget this part of the story. Exodus 32, verses 26 and 27. Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. Now, I don't want to get too sidetracked here, but this is an interesting study in and of itself. It was the sons of Levi who come. At this point, you understand, we don't have all this priesthood set up and all of that. We've got 12 different tribes. But you go on later and you read about God making this covenant with Levi, and there was a reason why the Levites became the priests. And most Jews believe that it's because of this incident, that when it came down to who's going to stand for what's right, it was the Levites that came to Moses' side. And because they defended God's truth, God made this covenant specifically with them and allowed them to be the ministers of his tabernacle. All right? Another study for another day. But here's what it says. The sons of Levi gathered themselves together in him, verse 27, this is Exodus 32, verse 27. And he said unto them, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor." You remember that? So there's all this death. In fact, do you know,
how much death there was that day? Read the very next verse. Verse 28. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses. And there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. Now that's an interesting number. When the law came the first time, 3,000 died. But when the law came the second time, on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2 verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. No coincidence, my friend. That makes so much more sense now when you read 2 Corinthians 3 and 6, who also have made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. You understand what he's saying now? It was the giving of the letter at Mount Sinai. 3,000 died, but when the Spirit came, 3,000 were brought into the church. That's the difference between the old and the new. The old killed, but the new gives life. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. All right, I'm trying to come to a close. I'm trying to come to a close. There's just so much here. I may not get to all of it tonight, but there's so much here. So again, you go to the book of Leviticus and you find out what exactly the instructions were that God gave to the Levites. Here's what I want you to do. When it comes to celebrating this particular holiday, this is the way I want you, the priests, to celebrate this. All right, so Leviticus chapter 23, verses 15 through 17. Leviticus 23, verses 15 to 17. And you shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall ye number 50 days, and you shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. So this brings us to where we read a while ago. Now verse 17, you shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2/10 deals, and they shall be of fine flour. They shall be baken with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. So when the Jews went to celebrate the day of Pentecost, they were commanded first of all, before doing anything else, to bring 2 loaves of bread before the Lord. Now, it's interesting to me that there were 2 loaves involved. That's significant. Again, God is meticulous. God gives details for a reason. So there's some significance here in 2 loaves and not just 1. And in fact, the literal Hebrew is 2 breads. You understand this is before the days of sliced bread, right? They didn't have great value. These were individual entire loaves of bread. And God said, this is what I want. I want you to bring 2. Now, the second thing that really caught my attention is that he specifically said, they shall be baken with leaven. Now that's interesting. Because during the Passover, they couldn't even have leaven in their house. But now, there's leaven. Now, again, just looking at what the Jews had to say about all of this, It's interesting to me that from what I understand, from what I've read, they had a way that they would wave these. The Bible says to wave these before the Lord, and my understanding is that they would wave these loaves in four directions. They would wave to the north, to the south, to the east, to the west. And then they would wave it towards the earth and then wave it towards the sky. So this was an interesting way of doing it. And so my understanding of this is that the four directions were, of course, representative of the four winds, imploring God to let there be only good winds that would blow during this time of harvest. And it would be the blessing of God coming from every direction. Not just one, but from every direction. And then the ground and the sky, of course, signifying that God, all of this is because of your blessing. And everything that we've gathered in is because it all came from above. And so let me again just make an inference here. But it seems to me that God had a reason why he instructed them to use two loaves. I believe he was making a very specific point. Because you see, in the Jewish mind, for all of those centuries, there was only one loaf that God cared about. And that was them. It wasn't that a Gentile couldn't be saved, but if he's going to be saved, he had to convert to Judaism. There were those who did. For instance, Ruth. Right? I mean, there were those in the scripture that converted. They were Gentiles, but they converted. So yes, Gentiles could be saved, but only if they became a Jew. Right? So there's only one loaf in their mind. But God said, this is the harvest of the last days. There's not just going to be one loaf. And furthermore, I want all of you Jews who are so holy, holy, to understand that this final harvest is going to involve some folks that are not going to be quite what you hope for them to be. There's going to be some folks that come in off the street that have got a past. And they've got some sin in their life. They've got some scars. They've been down a few roads. Their life has been marked with leaven. But God said, I'm going to tell you, with this last day harvest, I'm going to accept them. I'm going to bring them in. I'm going to take care of them. I want you to get your nose out of the air, Jews. I want you to understand there's going to be some unclean Gentiles that are going to be a part of this last day harvest. Thank God he opened the door to us. Thank God we've got a chance.
Amen, amen, amen. Oh yeah.
See, the Jews didn't understand that. They in fact, even after Pentecost, they continued to require that Gentiles convert in order to be saved. And look, I don't want to get too far into the weeds, but to say that Cornelius was the first Gentile is not entirely accurate, because even in Acts chapter 2, the Bible says there were proselytes there. Do you know what a proselyte was? A proselyte was a Gentile who converted to Judaism. So there were proselytes, there were Gentiles that had converted to the Jewish religion that were there at the first Pentecost of the New Testament. All right? In fact, the Ethiopian, right?
Sure. Yeah.
I mean, that's Acts chapter 8 before Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. But he was most likely a proselyte. And you know why I say that? What was he reading? And where was he coming from? He was coming from Jerusalem. He had been to Jerusalem to worship.
So he was probably a proselyte. Cornelius was the first Gentile to not convert to Judaism when God converted him. And that was the problem for the New Testament church. And it continued to be a problem. Study the epistles and find out how many times Paul and others had to write, especially Paul, had to write and try to reset the minds of the Jewish people. In fact, they had to have a big general conference in Acts chapter 15 over this very thing. Whether Gentiles have to convert to Judaism in order to be saved. And the answer was, no, they don't. But it took a worldwide council to settle that issue. And it still didn't settle it fully in the minds of some. But I'm telling you, from the very beginning, God was already hinting to the fact that I'm going to accept others that you're not going to accept. You may think you're better than they are, but I'm going to tell you, in that day, when that harvest comes, it's going to be people that you don't want to be alongside. Now listen to me, I'm just going to throw this in for free, and your pastor can straighten all this out after I'm gone. He can correct it all, but I'm just going to tell you something. We may not be dealing with the prejudice of Judaism today, but I do know some oneness apostolics that still have some prejudice. In a lot of ways. Sometimes it's skin color. Sometimes it's because they are sinners. They're drug addicts or prostitutes, or they've got some history. And we feel like, but I'm going to tell you the whole significance, the whole purpose of Pentecost, the power behind Pentecost was this. It brought everybody together. Those two loaves were no different. They were accepted before God just the same. And that's the message God wants to give to the church today. He wants us to know, I don't care the color. I don't care the creed. I don't care the history. I don't care the past. It doesn't matter who they are or where they've been. I'm going to bring them in. This last in gathering, everybody. Body is welcome. Hey, isn't that what Peter said when he got up and preached and he said, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all them that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. It's for everybody. Let's stand. Let's stand. You know, 1905, great revival erupted in Los Angeles, California, in a little barn of a church on Azusa Street. And it went on for years, 7 days a week, people receiving the Holy Ghost, notable miracles taking place. Newspaper articles were written about it. This is before the days of radio, television, or internet. People on other continents heard about the revival on Azusa Street. In fact, they traveled from other continents to get to Azusa Street. And you know what that, you know, for somebody to come from England back then, they didn't get on a plane and fly from London to Los Angeles. They had to board a ship. And it took weeks for them to make that treacherous journey across to the East Coast. Then they had to find a stage. They had to find some method of transportation to get them from the East Coast to the West Coast. But they came because of the power of God. But let me tell you, if you go back and read any of the newspaper articles that were written, and some of those are still out there, you can find them. The articles that were written, you know what amazed me? They weren't marveling at the miracles. The media was not in awe of the power of God that swept through that place. They were not astounded by the miracles that were happening and the crowds that were gathering. You go back and read the articles, and you know what? They were complaining. And what they were complaining about was that people of different races were worshiping together. Remember, this was 1905 America. They were mad that blacks and whites were in the same building, having church together, hugging one another, befriending one another. Go back and read the articles. In fact, I don't want to get too deep into all this, but even Charles Parham, that started the Bible school in Topeka in 1901, where they received the Holy Ghost, Topeka, Kansas, 1901. Charles Parham moved to Houston, started a college. William Seymour was a black man. He would not let him sit in class. He said, if you want to learn, you sit on the porch and listen. That's a fact. But my point in all this is Azusa Street, when the power of Pentecost really came, suddenly there were no lines. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither male nor female. There's not black or white. That's what Pentecost... You know what America really needs today? America needs another Pentecost.
Amen, amen.
That's what America needs. There's some Pentecostals that need another Pentecost. Because I'm telling you, when we get into this real harvest, it's not going to matter. God, just bring them, bring them, bring them. Bring the drug addict, bring the alcoholic, bring the prostitute. God, bring them. We don't care about the leaven that's in that loaf. We just want them to come. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Musicians, come. Hallelujah. One of their own publications they put out from Azusa Street, they said this, and I quote, "One token of the Lord's coming is that he is melting all races and nations together, and they are filled with the power and glory of God. He is baptizing by one spirit into one body and making up a people that will be ready to meet him when he comes." I'm telling you, that's what Pentecost does. Pentecost brings us together. When was the Spirit poured out? Well, it was when the day of Pentecost was fully come and when they were all in one place. In one accord. That's when Pentecost happened. That's when the power of God fell. And I'm telling you, that's what God wants to do. Pentecost brings us together. When we really get full of the Holy Ghost, we quit worrying about this person said that and that person did this. And we're not concerned with, we come together as one. And God brings us together in the unity of the Spirit. And that's how the power of God begins to shake our neighborhood, our city, our state, our country, and our world. That's the purpose and the power of Pentecost. Let's lift our hands and love Him together. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah.